We're at chapter 3, verse 1. This is Peter's parallel passage to Paul in Ephesians 5. As Paul teaches, Peter also teaches that our submission to the authorities that God puts in our life, our submission is evidence that we're growing in Christ as we understand His call on us. We're making progress. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, as we live lives of submission, it's evidence that the Spirit of God is filling us and moving us along in our life. And so being filled with the Spirit is the only way we're going to be willingly submissive to the authorities in our life. And in particular, as we come tonight to husbands and wives and their relationship, the wife being commanded, if you will, to be subject to your own husbands, there in verse 1. Here's what Sproul, a quote out of Sproul's sermon on this passage. He says, through almost 2,000 years of reflection on the biblical text, let's look at the biblical text first. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, and likewise, what is the word likewise? What does that tell us to do or tell us to think? How is it that when we see in our Bible, likewise, what's he saying? In the same way, in addition to. So this is not just a brand new topic. This is a topic he's already been talking about. And so he's likewise, wives, be subject. Remember, he's already said, be submissive to the government, if you will, every human institution. He began this thought in chapter 2, verse 13. Again, another almost questionable chapter break because he's continuing the same thought he had. I'm not sure why. I understand he moves to the home, but he's continuing his thought here is submission to the authorities. Beginning in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he deals with the government. He deals then with the relation between masters and slaves that we can apply to workers and boss, employers and employees. And so then his third area that he does here, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external. And if you have New American, if you have New King James and probably King James, it will add the word only. It's not actually in the text, but he says, do not let your adorning be external only, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle spirit and a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Oh, that's still the same sentence. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So now let me read Sproul's quote before we go a little further. Through almost 2,000 years of reflection on the biblical text, there's been virtually monolithic or universal agreement as to the content of the teaching. That is, until the advent of the feminist movement. Since feminism has swept through the Western world, the axe has been laid at the root of the meaning of these texts. So, I tried to find out, Sproul's commentaries are just his sermons. So I tried to find out when he preached this. His book was published in 2010, and he makes a note in it in the introduction about 2009. So it's at least, how long ago was that, 14 years or so that he preached these. And so, as he says, the axe has been laid at the root of the meaning of these texts up to 2009, if not earlier. I just wrote in my notes to us and to myself, more inroads have been made since then in severing the roots from the tree of this text, from this text. I mean, it's gotten even worse since then. The roots are barely hanging on in many corridors of evangelicalism today, this idea of the role of the woman and the role of the man in the home. It's been attacked, and it's being attacked. And here in the South, you know, there's still remnants of the Southern hospitality. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. That's offensive to people in the North. To some young ladies, they don't want to be ma'amed. Just don't want to. Opening doors, I mean, that's normal here, right, for the ladies. And yet, in some places, the ladies think, well, I can open my own door. I don't want you opening my door. But that's the mindset, the progress, the process of doing away with some of these traditions that we've always had in our society. Don't you think? Thoughts? You love it here? Okay. She'll love for you to do it, guys. Brenda will love for you to do it. Yes, James.
I still say, man, 20 years old, and just well and raised, I guess.
Yeah.
It's definitely a Southern thing.
Yeah.
I remember commercials years ago, it seemed like they were pushing feminism like the Virginia Slims, you know, the smoking the cigarettes, you know, that was the big thing for women to do.
Oh, really?
Probably started with Lucy and Ricky, but cigarette commercials.
Okay, well, yes, we all come from, yes, Rick.
Getting bad in Austin,
yes.
Yeah, with that, I mean, that kind of thing.
Just, yeah, the town of Austin has sold out in many ways. It is getting bad. So let's go. Likewise, wives, in the same way that we're to submit to the government, in the same way that we're to submit to our bosses at work, in our workplace, in the same way we're to submit even to church leadership, likewise, wives, be subject, or submit, that's the same word, to your own husbands so there's a purpose. Paul says, submit to one another in Ephesians chapter 5 as he begins, after he talks about being filled. Don't be foolish. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he goes, now, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Then, wives, be subject or submit to your wives. You know, some will hold to that chapter 5, verse 21, just before he begins the wives passage, and then the husbands, and then the children, and then the fathers, and then the servants and masters. The submit to one another some will sort of use that mutual submission, which is in one sense a general rule of Christian living, isn't it? We submit to each other. We put others before ourselves. So he says, submit to one another, and some will teach that no longer do wives need to submit to their husbands, or submit to one another. Therefore, the wife submits to the husband, and the husband submits to the wife in the home relationship, in the marriage relationship. And that doesn't work. Because that would, if we carry that through the passage that Paul uses, it would be, wives submit to your husbands, therefore the husbands submit to the wives, because we're doing mutual submission, right? And then we go to, children obey your parents, and parents obey your children. And then his illustration would be, the church submits to Christ, but Christ also submits to the church. See, it's bad exegesis or bad application to take that principle all the way. You can't. That's not what Paul is doing. Slaves don't. Masters don't have to submit to the slaves who are commanded to submit, but they're commanded to treat them right. So. And then they'll also use, of course, Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ. And if there's no male or female, then therefore there's no sense. All the distinctions, the cultural distinctions and the biological distinctions, they've all been erased. We've really done a good job of trying to do that in our society. But see, there's no male or female, so how can these distinctions still be there? It's not necessary for the wives to submit to the husbands alone anymore. But Paul didn't mean these distinctions are done away. What does he mean here? Does he mean men are equal, women are equal to men, and men are equal to women, and we're the same thing? Is that obliterated as a statement? Is there still Jews and Gentiles? Are there still employees and employers? So what does Paul mean? There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What's he mean? What's his context? What's he talking about? But. Yeah, for all one in Christ. That does not mean there's not different roles for each one of us, that all these distinctions are just totally done away with. But that would be the argument for some. In fact, I just listened to a conversation with a prominent Southern Baptist pastor talking about essentially there's no difference, at least in the life of the church, arguing for women pastors and elders. But that's twisting the scriptures.
And ignoring the context.
And ignoring any context, yes. Paul continued to talk after he said this. This is really, Galatians is probably his first letter. And he continued to speak of Jews and Gentiles. He continued to speak to slaves and free. He didn't obliterate the distinctions. Here, it's, of course, at the foot of the cross. When we come to redemption, there's not slave or free. God shows no partiality. There's no partiality with God. When we come to Christ, we come to Christ on the same level. He doesn't save people of different ways. We come to him and he's not partial. You come to Christ and you're his. We're all justified by grace through faith alone. But likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Your own husband. You know, not someone else's husband, Not women subject to men. That's not the call here. It's wives, be subject to your own husbands. And here's something else. So that even if some do not obey the word. So we take this to mean, I generally, when I read this, I think about wives with lost husbands, right? So that even if they don't, but that's not, he doesn't say that. This could be a Christian husband who's disobedient, or it could be a lost husband who is disobedient, even if they're disobedient. So wives, be subject to your Christian husband, even if he's disobedient to the word. Now, we know from other passages that there's some caveats to that. But he's saying, even if they're disobedient, so this could be a Christian man or this could be a lost man. Either one, he's being disobedient to the word. And he's going to say, so that, here, you submit to your husband so that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So if your husband, wives, if your husband is disobedient, but he's a Christian, you're not going to nag him back into a faithful walk. You win him, how? Without a word, by your conduct. If your husband is lost, disobedient to the gospel, to the word, you're not going to nag him into the kingdom of God. You win him by your behavior, without a word. Now, that doesn't mean the wife doesn't have a say. Without a word, speak doesn't mean don't speak to him, but be careful. No corrupt communication. Again, no nagging, no arguing into a treating you rightly. Don't allow abusive behavior. Don't allow physical abuse, of course. But you win them without a word by your behavior. You submit even if some don't obey the word. Doesn't that apply also to our relationship with the government? Doesn't that also apply to your working relationships? Yeah. That wouldn't apply in the church if we're disobedient. You don't submit to disobedience to, in God's place, in, to God's word. Something got to be done if the leadership is disobeying the word of God. That needs to be dealt with. Right? But without a word, by the conduct. He gives a few characteristics of the conduct. What kind of conduct? Respectful and pure conduct. The word is fear. The respectful is fear, so it's a reverence, if you will. It's a respect for your husband, and a holy or a pure behavior. He also gives verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit, behavior that is respectful and pure. So that even if some do not obey, they may be won without a word. Win them with your behavior. Your adornment Let's go back to the adornment in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. And I think it's good to put only, though it's not actual, it's not there in the original. And which means don't let your adorning be external. Okay, so, all right, if it's not external, he says braiding of the hair. He says putting on gold jewelry. And so no jewelry, no having your hair fixed. For some women, they do. But if you carry that, what happens with the third phrase? No wearing clothes. You see, that's not the point. That's why only helps us, right? The word only in there. Don't let your adornment be external only. Merely, yeah. See, to say don't wear jewelry, to say don't fix your hair, is an abuse of this text because it's not consistent with the whole text. It's taking those two characteristics out of context. Now, it does say this word adornment is the same word that we have basically for the universe, cosmos, cosmos, however. Corey would correct my use of that, but it's the same word, cosmetology. You know, it might be a root of that, but it's orderly. Don't let your adornment be external. But be orderly in how it is that your adornment is. But he really says we're not talking about external things. Let your adorning, verse 4, your orderliness be the hidden person of the heart. Sproul says the most beautiful thing of a woman is her soul, submitted to God in all the ways that she's called to be submitted. Don't dress to win your husband. Don't dress to influence. Don't dress to attract externally. But adorn yourself with this hidden within the heart, the imperishable beauty, the beauty that does not fade. The imperishable, that word, this is the third time he uses it. Your inheritance is imperishable. Verse 23, you've been born again within the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Now let your beauty be imperishable, that which doesn't fade. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There's your imperishable beauty. Beauty of a submitted heart to God and submitted to earthly authorities. But there's a sense in which, you know, we're all submitted to our authorities through the heart, a heartfelt submission. Consists of a gentle and quiet spirit, a continual dripping on a rainy day, and a quarrelsome wife are alike. You know, the Chinese water torture, the continual dripping. I wish I could remember the story I read a couple of days ago about the conspiracy theory, and I don't know, I guess, I'm sure it is, about the Chinese and COVID and this continually telling us to wear masks and all of these things. Yes, it was irritating, but we still have people wearing masks. Somebody went to a hospital, they're still wearing masks in the hospitals. Do we need to be doing that? Well, the continually dripping has gotten to us. What will win a man to the things of God is the hidden person of the heart. That's what Sproul says. Talks about Luther's wife, Katie. He said if God wanted him to be married to a meek woman, he would have to carve one out of stone. His wife was not meek. He says she was beautiful, but she was not a doormat. God doesn't call wives to be doormats in this submission. He doesn't call us to be doormats in any of our issues of authority. We're not slaves to whatever authority. Wives are not slaves to their husbands, though sometimes we treat them that way. We think they are. We think they ought to be. That's not what God is talking about. You know, when a husband is physically abusive, what do? You call the cops. Needs to be in jail. So he can't do that to anybody else. It's amazing how often when the police show up at a situation like that, the husband and wife team up together against the police. I mean, you know, it's a sad dynamic that happens in those many of those situations. But submission is not doormat. The incorruptible beauty is displayed in the quiet spirit. It doesn't prohibit giving opinion. Guys, husbands, we're foolish to reject the opinions of the one that God has given to us, the one who we chose and God has given to us. The Lord will use your wife to help you. Doesn't give license to her husband to neglect her or her reject her opinions. It's hard for me to teach this. Peter's point is just a quiet spirit, not blustery, not tempestuous, but a quiet spirit. And notice it's in God's sight, which in God's sight is very precious. A quiet spirit, seeking to win your husband without a word by your conduct. And the reason it's in God's sight, it's very precious in God's sight, is only God can see your heart. And God knows your heart, and it's hidden in your heart. This imperishable or incorruptible beauty. And he keeps going. I'm not sure what to make of six verses to the ladies and one to men. I'm not sure what Peter's thinking there. Help me. Somebody help me. We're dull of hearing. Yeah, don't give us too many things to do. Yeah. Anybody else got some help? Yeah. Because you know, though Nyan isn't here, it'll get to her. Yeah. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women have hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that's frightening. Let me just say for some households and other situations of authority, it's a scary thing to submit. I mean, isn't it? Some of you, you know, I mean, we all get put in situations when we think, if I have to submit, and in particular, ladies are vulnerable in the homes to men who are disobeying the word of God, That's a scary thing. And Peter is saying here in verse 5, the holy women adorn themselves with this inner beauty by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. The Lord will take care of you. Right? Okay, well, that's six verses for the ladies. We got one. You know, Paul gives a different reason for submitting. Wives, submit yourself to your husband as to the Lord. Back in Ephesians 5. So, So, when we submit to whatever authority is over us, we bear witness to the authority of God over our lives. Right? When we're submissive to whatever authority, we do it as unto the Lord. Meaning, we're witnessing of the fact that we are acknowledging and submitting to the authority of God over our lives. And I thought this was good that Sproul said, wives may have a hard time submitting when they think only of the man they married. Citizens may have a hard time submitting to the government when they think only of their mayor, congressman, president. So we submit because God tells us to. And as we submit, we're submitting, revealing the fact that we're understanding God's authority over our lives and we're submitting to the Lord. And that helps if we don't, if there's a hard time in the home, that'll help the wife submit to her husband. If she thinks about, she's submitting as to the Lord. Now that's going to work both ways. That helped me to think about some of the other authorities that I've been under and am under. I'm called to submit to every human institution. We're called to submit to every human institution. If we think about the people, well, we can get pretty high and mighty minded and think, well, that person's a rascal. I don't want to submit to him or her. But we're not prizes ourselves, right? And so we're submitting to that authority to please God. In obedience to God. I know I don't understand. I don't know your husband and what he's like. You know, I mean, but you don't know what my boss is like. Well, no, you're right. Your husband is nothing like Jesus, maybe. If he's disobedient to the word, your boss is not. He may or may not be a Christian. She may or may not be a Christian. But you submit to the Lord and submit to that position of authority in your life. Now, yes?
I was thinking about Sarah. You know, talks about, you know, women would be like Sarah and obey. She called her husband Abraham Lord. But three times of frightening, she was trusting. I was thinking when she left the land of Ur with Abraham, she didn't know what was going on, but she trusted Abraham to go ahead. Then when it, also when they came to this particular country, he said, now, Sarah, you're my sister.
Yeah.
And she submitted then. Mm-hmm. And things could have turned out bad, but God took care of that situation. Then you had, I don't know if Abraham shared with her about his plans for Isaac, being sacrificed, but if he did, she'd have to trust that with Abraham that God was going to do something.
Yes.
I would consider that a frightening time, too.
Yeah, if we get really down to the nitty gritty, you got to wonder, as Abraham's telling Sarah. Now look, when we get there, when they ask you, you tell them you're my sister. Well, it's just a little white lie, lying without giving all the information. She was related to Abraham. But imagine that conversation. Do you think Sarah just said, okay? We don't know. But she is commended here for being a submissive, holy woman. If we refuse to submit to authority, we're refusing to submit to Christ. And that's serious, right? As believers. Okay, husbands likewise. In the same way. Live with your wives. Okay, so there's live. Live with your wives. We'll stop right there. Live with your wives. There needs to be that intimacy, if you will. That there needs to be that way of life involved with each other. Husbands, live with you. Let me ask you something. Which is easier? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What does Ephesians say? Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, which is easier for us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, or for wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord? Which is a harder task? I come with a biased opinion, so I dare not give my opinion. What's your opinion? Who has the harder calling? I would argue with you, but I can't because I'm biased. Yeah, the lady, okay? Yes, Rick.
I heard a good sermon Sunday. It was about the...
What did he say?
Well, it's difficult. But, how can a husband love his wife? We're imperfect loving beings. We just fall. We're so great. You can't do that. And the wife having to submit to the husband as to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Just submitting to Christ
can be hard, right?
I don't even know if it's, you could balance and...
Well, here's what I say. The ladies lose out twice. They're to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and their husband doesn't act like the Lord all the time, right? And the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and we don't do very well at that. So, you lose out twice. Love our wives as Christ loved the church.
Thankfully, we have this list of all this and what we need to do.
Yes.
So as a lady, I'm grateful that we have this. Because, like Eve, we were deceived, not the man. So we needed this.
They are the weaker vessel.
Wow.
They are the weaker vessel.
Yeah, be careful, Jen. You can say that here. Don't go outside in the street and put your sign up that says weaker vessels are the women. What's that?
I just repeat what Bill said.
Yeah. We have an impossible standard. Right? I mean, we have an impossible standard, at least apart from the Spirit. We have no excuse not to love our wives deeply. But how did Christ love the church? Gave his life, right? That's what Paul says there. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the way we ought to be as husbands. They ought to be able to expect that of their husbands, who are Christian husbands. No selfishness. Never belittling. Never inconsiderate. Kind and gracious, merciful. Jesus was always those except to hypocrites. We're hypocrites. When our wives are told to submit, it's to husbands who are prepared to give their life for her. Not if she submits. Love your wife. Yes, Bruce. Jesus did it with joy. Yes. It's not wives submit to your husbands if he loves you. It's not husband love your wife when your wife finally submits to you. Even if she never shows you, the husband, a gentle spirit, love her as Christ loved the church. Our obligation is there no matter what. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Again, live with them means be with them, care for them. Peter doesn't tell us to understand women. Right? Guys, I mean, you know, women are from Venus and men are from Mars. We're two different animals. We're not told to understand women, and we're told to understand our wives. Live with our wives in an understanding way. Learn your wife, he's saying. Understand her. Honoring her as the weaker vessel. I'll say it for you, James. Not weak-minded, not weak-willed, as Luther says about, you know, no doormat, not that, but almost never is the wife physically stronger than her husband. Not only love her, but honor her. Making it obvious that you value her above all women, above your children, that she's first place. If we would do that, if we would learn to do that, as husbands, as men who have wives, it'll go well. It'll go well with it. That's one thing, just one point. Honor your wife, and she knows that you honor her. I just put some ways that you can, how can you do that? What's ways that you honor your wife? Yeah. I do well in half of a commitment I made about 30 years ago to open the car door for her when we get in the car. At one point, I committed to open it for her when we get out of the car, too. And we kind of dropped that half when one night, back in this day, we had a garage. We pulled into the garage, and I got out of the car and went into the house and was... And I looked around, and where is she? She's sitting in the car waiting for me to let her out of the car. Right, dear? I mean, that's a true story, right? Yeah, so we kind of dropped that one. That one's too... We keep the other one going as best we can. Help her intercede at the restaurant. Order for her. I mean, whatever. Live it with your wife in an understanding way. Know your wife. And know what makes a difference in those little bitty things. Those little bitty things, the little foxes that invade our marriages, the little bitty things are truly very big things. But you have to learn what are these little things that become, that are truly big things to her. Does your wife like flowers? You know, you say, well, it's really a waste of money. I think I'll buy her a plant. It'll last longer. You know, plastic flowers. Not quite the same. But, you know your wife. If she's a gardener, she might rather have a plant than a rose. But know your wife. You talk to some husbands and they say, oh, my wife wouldn't want flowers. And she hears it and she says, when did I say that? Understand, live in an understanding way. If husbands and wives would live accordingly, our homes wouldn't be in such bad shape. And I'm not saying your home is. What I'm saying is the homes, we see our homes crumbling. You know, it's been said over and over and over that the family is the bedrock of a society. If you think about the family in our culture, it's no wonder that the society is rootless. People are rootless. They are transient. They are living chaotic lives. It's no wonder if that's true that the family is sort of the bedrock of our society. So Peter calls us to honor our wives. Why? Because, look, they're heirs of grace. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That's the one, first reason he gives. Husbands and wives, as they come together, are each other's greatest ally in the war that Christians, the war of life that we live. There's no better ally. So we ought to nurture that relationship. We need their help. I was, I'll leave that alone. I just can't think of it. Can't think of the whole analogy, so I'll just... But we share an inheritance. We're joint heirs, right? And so before God, we're equal. There's no male or female before God. And so we need to nurture that relationship to have our ally on our own side. We kind of fight back to back. We're fighting different battles maybe, but we're fighting together, whatever it is that we face. And then the last reason is so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's to the husband. Prayers are hindered when we don't honor our wives. So that's important. You know, if we fail to love, honor, respect our wives, our prayers will be less effective. God doesn't want to hear our prayer until we come to Him humbly and submissively. And so we'll just stop right there. It's time to stop. Yes, James. No, that's good. They're to respect us, yes. They're also told to love us in Titus. The older women are told to teach the younger women to love their husbands. So the love is, in a sense, mutual, but not the same kind of. We are to give our lives for them. And so often the ladies have to give their, or it looks like the ladies are giving their lives for their family, their kids, and all of that. And it ought to be the man. We need to, husbands need to be the men. And men need to be men. And teach their men, their little men, to be big men. And teach their little women to look for a big man who will respect them and honor them and love them. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these impossible tasks that you lay upon us, because whatever it is you call us to do, whatever you command us to do as believers, we have the Spirit and we're enabled. We're enabled to obey. We're enabled not to sin in these areas. So we pray for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.